Turn to Mark chapter 12. We are not done with those verses that we were in on Sunday. And so we will be primarily in verses 24 through 27. And so we will begin reading there in just a minute, but I want to catch you up and review just a little bit about what's going on. And if you weren't here Sunday, talk a little bit about what's happening. So Jesus is, again, we're in his last week of life. He is, we're pretty sure this is Wednesday, and he is being confronted by these religious leaders, and they are seeking to destroy him, discredit him, get him arrested. And so they are coming one after another, and they are challenging him, and they are trying to show that he is not who he says he is, and that he doesn't understand the law, and that what he has been preaching is contrary to God's word. And they are just one after the other after the other. And so in these verses, beginning in verse 18, the Sadducees come. Now the Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection, and so they come and they challenge Jesus on that point, but they come with this hypothetical kind of situation. And the point is that they want to show the absurdity of a bodily resurrection by giving this hypothetical situation in which they use a law from the Old Testament. And they know this law, that it is the responsibility of the next of kin to marry a woman if her husband dies and they do not have children, so that the inheritance in the name will carry on. And so they go through this scenario with a woman who marries a man, and he has seven brothers. They all die. She marries all of them. They have no kids. And so they pose this question as though, well, we've got you. Here it is. How absurd is it for you to think that there's a resurrection? Because in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because she married them all. And that's what brings us to verse 24. And so start there. Follow along, chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now, Sunday I preached all of these verses. Tonight I'm preaching that verse right there. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus asks a question to them. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Now, you don't see it in the English, but there is a I don't even know what it would be called, a rule, a device. That's the word, a device in the Greek, that when you ask a question, you can say whether you are expecting a yes or you are expecting a no. And when Jesus asks this question, he is not asking a question just to say, is it really because you don't know the Scriptures and the power of God? No, what he's saying is this not the reason? The expectation is, yes, this is the reason. He's asking the question, expecting not them to say yes, but for everybody to understand that what he's really saying is, this is the reason why you are wrong. It's because you do not know the Scriptures and you do not know the power of God. He is calling them to the carpet and he is exposing them as being in error, but he is doing it in a way that says this is why you are in error. He's emphasizing how wrong that they are. Did you notice that at the beginning he says this is not the reason you are wrong? And we didn't read all these verses, but if you read down through the end, his statements are bookended with, is this not the reason you are wrong? And what does he end them with? You are quite wrong. So in the beginning, when he starts to speak, he says, you're wrong. And when he's done at the end, he says, you're quite wrong. Let me emphasize how wrong you are. The word wrong there in the Greek is planon. It's where we get our word planet. The word means one who is wandering off. Now, why do we get our word planet from that? Well, they would look up into the stars, and the stars were fixed, and they would say, look at that star, that's a point of reference. And then all of a sudden, one of those stars would wander off. Because that wasn't a star, it was a planet. It's in its orbit. And so it's a planon, it's a planet. They were wandering away from the truth. They were not fixed on the truth. They were wandering away from the truth. He says, you are wrong, you are planon, and you are quite emphasized wrong. You are wandering far away from the truth. And so there's a warning in these verses that we need to take heed, and that is we need to beware of wandering from the truth, drifting from the truth. Because when we do, we will live and believe what we think is right, but we will actually be wrong. The Sadducees firmly held to what they believed. They firmly held that there was no bodily resurrection. And they were genuine in their belief. The problem was that what they believed and what they genuinely believed was not the truth. It's not wrong. I mean, it was wrong. They believed that there was no bodily resurrection, yet there is a bodily resurrection. I was talking with a lady this week, and she brought up, as kind of everybody does, because I'm a pastor, when they find out I'm a pastor, the massacre at the church in Sutherland. And in the course of the conversation, this is what she said. Because I said it was so sad that there were so many children involved in that. And she said, but they were, so they said in the reports, killed first. And I believe that was because God doesn't let children suffer. I kind of looked at her and she says, I believe, that's what I believe. God doesn't let children suffer. And in my mind, I'm thinking, just on a logical basis, let's think through that. What about the kids at MD Anderson? What about kids who are in abusive homes? What about all the kids who are affected by famine and drought and all of those things? And so you're wrong in the fact that you're not even opening your eyes to what's going on, but she is telling me that is what she believes. And she's genuine in that belief. But she's wrong in her belief. She's very wrong in her belief. And so when we begin to drift from the truth in this, we don't anchor ourselves in the truth, and our lives begin to be lived out of what we believe and what may be genuine in our belief and what we may hold to for various reasons, but it is wrong, and we find ourselves, we have drifted from the truth, and we're in trouble. And so Jesus gives two reasons. They're pretty evident here why the Sadducees had wandered away from the truth. And so I want to look at these two reasons tonight so that we can be sure that we're not drifting, we're not wandering, we're not planos, we're not quite wrong, and that we're believing in error. And so Jesus says, you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. This is the reason that you are wrong. This is the reason that you have drifted, because you know not the Scriptures and you know not the power of God. What do you think my two points are? Number one, we drift into error when we do not know the Scriptures. When you do not know the Scriptures, you will drift into error. The Sadducees, we talked about this on Sunday, they only held to as truth as the first five books of the Old Testament. But even in those five books, they had enough to know God was God of the living and had the power to raise the dead. That's why Jesus brings up this story of Moses at the burning bush, where God encounters him and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he uses that and he says, there it is. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. We talked about on Sunday. They had enough. They had everything they needed to know who God was, and therefore that he had the power to raise the dead. And they knew the story of the burning bush. They probably knew it better than you and I did, because they were in an oral society. A lot of these stories were memorized. They were memorized so that they could tell them to their children, so that they could obey the Shema, and they would recite all of these things. So they knew the story of the burning bush, but listen, they did not know the Scriptures. And there's a difference. They may have memorized the words, they may have known the stories, but they had no understanding of what it actually meant. They had no understanding of what God was saying when he said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. We need to be careful that memorizing scripture and remembering stories is not the end of our knowing. Because those things are important. It's important that we have scripture hidden in our heart. It's important that we know these stories, but that cannot be the end. Much error has come from the Bible. And what I mean by that is that many people use scripture to defend the very error that they follow. Faith of a mustard seed to move mountains has become the bedrock of the health, wealth, and prosperity seed faith preaching that promises that if you will plant with a little small amount of faith, which is, by the way, a donation to their organization, right? Their cause, then God will move your mountain and he will bring healing, or maybe he will break through your difficult circumstances. He might even multiply your gift 100-fold. They put the scripture on the screen, they preach it, and it is error. That is not what that scripture means, and you will not find that anywhere else in the Bible. But we need to be careful that we don't point the finger and don't examine our own hearts and our own lives. Because Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not God's promise that you can accomplish great feats as long as you trust Christ. That verse has a context, and that context gives meaning to that verse. So if you are 4'3" and 200 pounds, you may go out for quarterback, but you're probably not going to make it. And reciting this verse and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not going to help you, because that's not what that verse means. It is of great importance that you memorize scripture. It is of great importance that you know the stories of the Bible. But if you don't know the Bible, understand it, meditate on it, allow it to permeate you and change you, then you can and probably will drift into error. And you know that this is like top of the list on my things that are important. It is the scripture. We are going to hold to the scripture, but we have got to move beyond that. That means just memorizing, knowing the stories and just reading it. We've got to move beyond that. There is a reason that for year after year after year, in church after church after church, where the students memorize scripture after scripture after scripture, and they hear the story after story after story, get to college and get away from the faith and fall away from the faith and deny Christ. That is not in some areas. That is not in certain places. That is not in churches that have certain beliefs. That is in churches across the board. Students who are born in the church, raised in the church, memorize the scriptures, know the stories, will go to college, and they immediately deny Christ. It's because they know the scripture and they know the stories, but they do not know the scriptures. And so for me, it is important for us to do more than just teach our children in the programs that we have just to know the stories and to know the scriptures. We have got to start there. And that is important. So I'm not discrediting that. I'm just saying we've got to do more than that. We've got to make sure that we're trying to do more than that. And so this fall, actually, now we've already started some of this, but we're planning some things because God has just laid this on my heart to make sure that when we have students graduate from Faith Family Baptist Church High School Ministry, that we have given them not just the scripture, but we have given them the meaning of the scripture and the application of that scripture. And so we are already beginning to tweak our Sunday second hour in the Faith Factory back there. And this fall, we think that we're going to be in place to just go full blast in that second hour with what we think is going to allow them to move from the great teaching that they get in that first hour where they are getting the story into a time of, all right, now how can we apply this? What does this mean? How can we continue to begin to work with this so that our volunteers are equipped and they are able, even they're only there once a month, to teach and to invest the meaning of the story and the meaning of the verses and the meaning of the what we call the big picture question in that area. The other thing we're going to do is a brand new program on Wednesday nights. We don't know what it's called, but we know what it looks like. And it is going to be scripture memorization along with questions of application. And so it's not just, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Done, check the box, move. But there's going to be questions that go along with that so that they memorize the question and the answer. And those questions and answers will be theology that fall out of those verses. And so I hope that when your 4, 5, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, whatever, actually be first through fifth grade, so whatever age they are. Obviously, I said some that aren't in first grade yet. But it'll be first through fifth grade. That when they graduate fifth grade, that they will not just have scripture that they have memorized, but they will be able to say, who is God? God is. Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is salvation? And we give them some tools and some things to grab hold of so that the scripture is not just something that they told me to memorize so I could check a box, but the scripture has meaning for my life so that as I'm living my life and I'm confronted now with somebody who says, well, who's God? I don't go, well, let me go ask my Sunday school teacher and maybe I can get you a meeting with my pastor. But they actually have an opportunity to say, no, this is who God is. And by the way, in Genesis 1 chapter whatever, it says this. And so I can give you scripture and verse, and I can tell you what the scripture and verse is, and I can apply it to my life. So that when they're confronted with circumstances like you and I are confronted with, that they have scripture to back it up. I know what the scripture says about this instance because I wasn't just given the scripture. I was taught to apply it. I was taught to live it in my life. And then for the adults, I think that we're going to see this begin to flesh itself out in small groups coming in the fall. Small groups in homes, in places where we can discuss scripture, but we're discussing more topical scripture and studying books as a group and being able to say, now how do we apply this to my life as a parent? How do I apply this as a senior adult? How do I apply this in my life as whatever it is that I'm walking through and going through? So that we have the preaching event that is important and necessary all the way down to small groups that hopefully begin to then allow you and equip you and encourage you to begin to talk to other people who are over here wandering and are in error. So that you're not caught off guard, so that you're prepared to say, listen, that's not what the Bible says about your finances. That's not what the Bible says about your relationship with your spouse. That's not what the Bible says about your parenting. This is what the Bible says about parenting. So why don't you come over here and let's look at the truth and find out what the truth is so we stop wandering in error in our lives, drifting away from the truth. But number two, Jesus says we drift into error when we do not know the power of God. We do not know the power of God. Because they did not know the scripture, they didn't know the power of God. Therefore, they could not grasp that their little hypothetical story didn't bother God at all. They were so proud. Hey, Jesus, listen. Look, there's this girl, right? And she marries this guy. No kids. He dies. I mean, I can just see it. So now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? You know what happens when you don't know the Scripture? When you don't know the Scripture, we inevitably produce a God of our own that never measures up to the God of the Bible. That's what you see in every false religion. You know why the God has to be small? Because you have to work your way to that God. So you have to make yourself bigger and better, and you have to make Him more puny. And whenever you get away from the Scriptures, you immediately make a little g God of your own making and your own design, and that's the God you worship, and that's the God that approves of your error. But when you look at the Scriptures, all you see from Genesis to Revelation is God being put on full display in all of His magnificence, in all of His grandeur, in all of His glory. He is the Creator, the one who speaks everything into existence. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the one that sends the lightning bolts, telling them where they should go. He's the one that opens up the earth and it bursts forth its water, and the rain falls and He wipes out the earth. He's the one that pushes over the walls of Jericho. He's the one that takes a young man rejected by his family and makes him second in charge of Egypt. He's the God that goes and says, "You, Moses, that cannot speak, you go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and you tell him to let my people go. And when he hardens his heart and he does not, I will send hail, and I will turn the water into blood. I will send the locust. I will make him." He's the God that all Scriptures continues to reveal Himself to be grand and mighty and magnificent. And yet when we get away from the Scriptures, He becomes small, and then we drift away and we can do and believe what we want. Something else that this lady said that I was talking to was, just in passing, real quickly, she said, "God had nothing to do with what happened in Sutherland. That was the devil." Now, that's a subtle error. But it is immediately one that robs God of His power over Satan and over sin. If God was not there, then that means Satan has free reign to do what he wants, and God can do nothing about it. See, that's a puny little g God that we make of our own, because we can't understand and comprehend a God that would allow that. You know why? Because you're not looking at this God. You don't understand this God that is on display in the Scriptures. So when the God of the Bible is limited to the God of our own making, then we'll live our lives in error, because when God is small, everything else takes His place. Other people become our God. So we will listen to other people. We will follow them. We will see what they say as truth. Maybe it's somebody that we respect or we look up to. We begin to follow them and whatever they say. Maybe it is your pastor. Someone who seems to be successful. I'm watching their life and I see that what they do brings success. And so whatever they say, that must be the truth, because I'm going to follow them because there's success in their life. Or we follow the crowd, we follow the majority. Certainly, everybody that's jumping off this bridge can't be wrong, right? I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of them jumping off. It must be right. Let me go run after them and jump off the bridge myself. Maybe it's someone with credentials that we listen to. So a lawyer advises us as to what we are to do. And so, well, this guy knows what he's doing because he knows the law, and so I'm just going to follow his advice. Or a psychologist tells us how we're to deal with our family issues, and this guy has a PhD, so I have to follow him. He must be the one that has the truth. Because the Bible doesn't really apply to life, right? The Bible doesn't really help me in my marriage because God is just about religion and rules and all those things. You know why you go to people you respect, people who seem to be successful, while we will follow the crowd, while we will follow people with credentials? Because we do not have our face in this book, and we have made up our own God to follow. This God has become small, and so we go after other gods. So what do? When other people give you what they call truth, always, 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 always filter it through Scripture. Well, this is what we have done in our marriage. Well, this is what we have found in our studies, that men who do this and have had this in their background, they should do this. Okay, I hear you, but I'm going to go here and see if what you're saying is true, because if it doesn't line up with this, I'm not going to listen to you because it's not truth. Because if I do listen to you, then I'm playing on. I'm a planet. I'm wandering off into error. I'm drifting into error. We'll listen to not only other people, we'll listen to our experiences. We define truth, we make decisions based on what our experiences tell us. Well, this worked last time. The last time we got in an argument, I yelled really loud and he shut up and I got my way. So that must be what I need to do next time, because it worked. I mean, I was in a really, really hard spot, and so I drank 2 glasses of wine and went to bed, and I feel much better. Alcohol is the answer. And so our experiences, or the experiences of other people, we will follow that. Listen, God can and does use our experiences, but He always uses them to confirm the truths of Scripture. He never reveals new truth in our experiences. So any experience, no matter how real, that contradicts Scripture is not revealing truth. Y'all have heard me tell this story. It haunts me to this day. Knocking on a trailer door with a lady standing, and I said, "I want to share the gospel with you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" She says, "Yes." And I said, "Please tell me about that." She says, "I was at a bridge. I was in a hard place. I was about to jump. I looked, and a face came out of the sidewalk and said, 'I love you, and so I know that I have a relationship with Jesus.' And when I challenged her, she got mad and kicked me off her porch." Her experience said that she has a relationship with Jesus. That is not a relationship with Jesus. That is a hallucination. And unless God breaks through her heart and someone continues to tell her about Christ, she will go to her eternal damnation believing genuinely that she has a relationship with Jesus because of her experience. We'll listen and follow Satan. He whispers lies and we will believe them. Pastor, you believe Satan actually speaks to you? Absolutely not. Right? But he still whispers lies. You know how? You read it in a book or a magazine. Chicken soup for the soul. Everybody's reading it. Everybody loves it. Well, there's some truth there. It must be, I'm just going to take chicken soup for the soul. Now it's my truth. Dreams. Wish I had a nickel for everybody that said, "I had a dream and therefore." False religions. And that is satanic. Anything that is not of this book is satanic. It is a false religion, and it is from Satan. And he is saying, "Look, this is good. This has some truth, a kernel of truth." And then because you follow it, you find yourself in error. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." How do you do that? How do you test the spirit to see if it's from God? Right here in the Scriptures. That's how you test it. "For many false prophets," that's false religions, "have gone out into the world. But this you know," or "by this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today." That heresy is what John was fighting against. But you have to go to the Scriptures and say, what do the Scriptures say, and does it line up with what that guy is saying? And if it does, then I can trust him. He's given me truth. We will follow other people. We will follow our experiences. We will follow Satan. We will follow our feelings. We will go with our gut. We will go with what makes us happy. We will go with what keeps us safe. We will go with what moves us to tears. It must be from God because I cried. I wept. It must be from God. Listen, don't be afraid of engaging your emotions in worship. However, don't allow your emotions to drive your worship. So it's okay to cry when God moves you. Just don't let your tears move you away from God. So that's why we need, this is why we need the gospel every day. We need to remind ourselves that we need a God who is bigger than sin, who is bigger than my problems, who is bigger than my ideas. The gospel tells us that God was big enough, wise enough, powerful enough to defeat sin and death on our behalf. And so when we go to the gospel every day, when we go to the scriptures every day, why would we look to any other for what is right and true than what has been given to us right here? Because he is great and mighty and magnificent, there is no other that you should go to. It would make no sense. Just logically, it would make no sense to go to no other. If God did not spare his own son but gave him up for our salvation, will he not, along with Christ Jesus, freely give us all things? He's going to give you everything that you need. He's going to give you the truth to walk through the circumstances so that you don't wander away from error. So God's word always points us to God as supreme over all things, and therefore he is the answer to all things. And so bottom line is this: get in the word, meditate on what it means, and trust in the God that you find in the Bible, not the God of your own making. And if you will do those two things, then you will find yourself not drifting, not wandering away from the truth into error, but you will find yourself grounded in that which stays, that which is trustworthy, that which is faithful, and that is the truth of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you that you have given us your word, which reveals your character, which encourages our faith. Keep us from error. Guard our eyes and our ears from following things that do not line up with your scripture. Guard our heart from pursuing things that do not line up with your character. Help us to stand firm on the truth, base our convictions on the truth, and not move from the truth regardless of our circumstances. And may you in everything be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.